We're coming to these messages to the churches, these chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation are addressed to. I want to take just a couple of minutes to look at these churches and where they are in relationship to the world in which we're living. So, I have this, there we go. Can you see that little dot? Okay, that is the church at Ephesus. Do you see where it is located? It is located on the Aegean Sea. Ephesus was a city that was a port city, that was a city where there was lots of trade. People were coming and going all the time in the city of Ephesus. And one of the things about Ephesus is that was where, if you recall, which I'm sure you do, Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians. So Ephesus is in a very central location. The other churches are located right around Ephesus. So they are in this same area, and you see that this is Turkey. So present day, that is Turkey, and so we see when Turkey's talked about, it is close by that same area. These churches, though, are in a location that is maybe like Dickinson County or maybe like the churches in Kansas. We're all pretty close together. And Ephesus was the first letter that John got from the angel in relationship to these messages. So it was the first letter, probably because Ephesus was the center of that group of churches. It was the first church that was planted by Paul in that area, and so it has some importance in relationship to that, and it also then was a place out of which the gospel could flow and go. So Ephesus is the first church that this message is written to. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7 of Revelation chapter 2 now, and this is what is stated in relationship to the church at Ephesus. To the angel of the church at Ephesus, we write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." As we come to these letters to these churches, there's a format that God has used, that Jesus has used, in which we see these messages come. And so this morning, as I move through this, you know, we're going to look at this sequence, this way in which this letter is written, and one in which our English teachers would say, this is probably how it should be done. You know, you present this message, this story, in a logical kind of way. So the initial address in these letters is, in all of the letters, in all seven of the churches, is this. We see it's to the angel, and in this case, to the angel at the church in Ephesus. So the angel at the church in Ephesus. Now, as I have read through these numerous times, one of the central themes, I believe, that comes out of this for us, one of the central messages, is that God cares about us. So I'm going to say that numerous times. God cares about us. How do we know? He gave us an angel. God cares about us. God cares about what we think. He cares about what we do. He cares about us as individuals. He cares about us as a corporate body, the church. The second thing we see then in each of these letters is not only that address from the angel to the churches, but it is a description of Jesus. Now, if you will remember from last week, chapter 1, and if you weren't here, you can go back and read through chapter 1, and last week we talked about two different descriptions of Jesus. There was one description that was basically a description of his ministry, of who he was and his character. There was another description that was more of a physical description of who Jesus was. So, as we move through these letters, each of the letters have a piece, not the full description from chapter 1, but a piece of that description of Jesus. In this case, there is the description of Jesus that is given. And we're going to look at that a little more closely as we move ahead here. God begins with Ephesus, probably because of the centrality of where it was and the fact that it was probably the first church that Paul planted in that area. Now, when it comes to the description of Jesus, the words that are used here is that this church was the one in which there were the seven lampstands, or Jesus holds the seven stars. Jesus holds the seven stars, and those were the stars that had related to the individual churches. The second piece of the description then is that it says that the one who walks through the lampstands. Can you picture this being the place where God stands and his throne, so to speak, or he's standing, and around him are these seven lampstands that represent the churches. And what the scripture says here, it says that Jesus is walking among those lampstands. So he's walking in and around and through those lampstands. And why is he doing that? Well, the lampstands represent the churches. And so God is walking around and through them, and he's looking and observing what's going on. And again, I would say God cares about us. Another evidence here from the way this is written that God cares about us. Okay, now we move into the messages to the churches. And there's a sequence in the writing that is similar in each of these messages. So today I talk a little bit more about that than I might hear in the coming messages, but I think it's important to see this similar kind of sequence as it is written. So after the description of Jesus comes the message. First, it's a message of encouragement that comes to the churches. So there's this description of Jesus who brings the message. Now, the first thing that's spoken to the churches is a message of encouragement. So what does he say here to the church in Ephesus? He says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. God sees the work that we're doing. So God's walking around the lampstands. He's looking at the churches. Why? He's observing what's going on. God cares about us. He's observing what's going on. And he says, I know your works, I know your toil, and your patient endurance. As we look at these messages to the churches and what is said to them, these first piece of the message, this encouragement piece, is something that we need to look at and say, these are things that God likes to see. These are things that God wants to see in us. Okay? He wanted to see that. It was important to him. And he's saying, this is good. This is good. So he says, your work, your toil, your patient endurance is a good thing, church at Ephesus. Now, you know, as we move to the end of the message, we're going to ask ourselves, what's God see in us? But now this is what God's seeing in the church at Ephesus, and he's saying, this is good stuff. This is good stuff. A second thing he says, I know how you cannot bear with those who are evil. God knows how we feel about evil. Okay? God says evil's bad. We know that, don't we? That's how God feels about evil. But God looks at us and he says, how do you feel about evil, church? Ephesus, how do you feel about evil? And he says, Ephesus, I see that you can't bear the thought of evil around you. God cares about that. He cares about justice. He cares about what's good and what's bad. That's the second thing he says. Then he says, I know how you have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. It's important what I say from this place to you. It's important about what every person says who claims to be a Christ follower from their pulpit, their place where they speak from. There are lots and lots of television preachers, right? And there are numbers of those that we watch on a regular basis. And there are those that we feel really great about, and there are those that you don't watch because you feel like, well, maybe that doesn't quite fit me. But one of the things that is so important, and Carol, God bless you, Carol, from the time that we came, Carol said to me, Pastor, the thing that I want to know is that you're preaching the Bible. Carol has always, tested me with that. Now, Carol doesn't come and do that all the time now because I think she's pretty comfortable that I try to do that. But initially, Carol made that statement to me often, and that was important to her. That's important to God. God wants to know that the church is speaking his truth and not something else. So he says to the church at Ephesus, he says, I know how you have tested those who call themselves apostles but are not, and have found them false. So God's truth is important. Now, one of the things I would say in relationship to this is that we need to test, we need to vet, and vetting is a word that's used in the marketplace. We need to vet all of those things that we hear, those people we listen to. You need to be doing that for me every week. And if at any point there's something that I'm saying that you think, wow, Pastor, is that really God's word? You need to address that with me. You need to check me out. You need to make sure, like Carol, that I'm preaching the word. That's your responsibility to me as your pastor. And I ask that of you. I give you permission to do that. Actually, I demand that you do that. That's something I want from you, I need from you. We not only need to vet those who we're listening to and make sure that what they're saying is God's word, but we need to also think about other things that we hear and see around us and check those out as well. Okay, the next thing that he says is, I know that you are enduring patiently and have not grown weary. We've been enduring a lot lately. And it's hard not to grow weary with all of this virus stuff, with not being able to meet for numbers of weeks. Enduring has been a challenge. And there are some who have not endured well. The national statistics say that there is a fairly high percentage of people who were attending church regularly before the pandemic that have not returned, either online or to their churches. They're people who did not endure, have not endured. You're here. You've endured. But think about people you know who haven't. One of the things God says is He wants to see a church. He wants to see people who endure patiently. It's hard to be patient when things around us are a mess. But God looks at patience as something that's very, very good and something He wants from us. He wants us to endure. God knows and is pleased when we're gutting it out, so to speak. God knows and is pleased when He sees people who are committed for the long haul. Commitment, loyalty, always, forever and ever. So that's the first part of the message, okay? Those are the words of encouragement that He brings to Ephesus first. The second part of the message is His admonition to the church. And this is something that is a part of every one of these messages to the churches. So first of all, there's this encouragement, and then next is the admonition, or the things that God sees that need to be addressed and changed. So God says, good, but you've abandoned your first love. Abandon your first love. Do you remember what it was like when you first saw your bride? I worked in the cafeteria at Messiah College. And so I saw everybody who came through the line. And I remember the first time I saw Margaret come through the line. And all you guys can appreciate, I think all of you guys can probably appreciate the, oh. And, you know, our eyes open a little wider and we look a little closer. And then we begin to have conversation. And that first love is something that is just amazing. You know, it's something that's, wow. It's a wow. It's a wow moment. It's a wow time. And oftentimes what happens in our lives as Christians, we come to Christ and we have that wow moment. Oh my goodness, God loves me. Oh my goodness, God's going to forgive me for those things that I did that were horrible. Oh my goodness, there are other people like me, and this new life as a Christian is amazing. And we have this energy and this smile and this attitude that is incredibly special. And as the years go by, there's a waning of that specialness. Now, I look at Margaret, and I still love her. And that love has increased and grown because of different things than I saw the first time I looked at her. But what God is saying to the church, He's saying, church, you know, that first love that you had that was so exciting, so vibrant, so full, it's missing. It's missing from you. Where has that gone? And so God is saying to the church at Ephesus, yeah, you're doing a lot of good stuff, but that first love for me that you had is waning. It's not what it was at first. And so God's saying you need to address that. The second thing He says, you have abandoned the works you did at first. Now, when I looked at this and as I was studying, I thought, oh, that's kind of a contradiction in the message here, because initially He says, I know that you endured patiently and have not grown weary. And now He says, you've abandoned the works you did at first. It's kind of like you grew weary. So in one sense, He says, you didn't grow weary. In another sense, He says, you have in relationships to your works. So one of the things that as I looked at this and has studied it, and as I'm thinking about what's the message for us, I think about, okay, what are the things that we're maybe doing really well, but maybe not as well as we think we are, Or maybe there are pieces and parts that we aren't observing in the way that God's observing them, and we need to think about them differently. So he says, you've abandoned some of the works that you did at first. The other thing that this says to me is that God really cares about what we do. We just had counsel last night, and we talked about the church, we talked about the things that we do, and the budget, of course, is part of that conversation. God cares about all of that stuff. God cares about what we think, what we believe about our faith, our worship, but God cares about what we do, the work that we do. You know, our Wednesday night dinners have been a blessing. This whole pandemic has kind of kicked that out the door. And, you know, as Margaret and I talk about that and think about that, you know, that feels horrible. You know, have we replaced that somehow with something else? I'm not sure we have yet. But see, God cares about all of that. That's important to God. It's important as he looks at us. So God cares about all of those things. The next piece then that comes in the letters is this. So he gives us the encouragement. He says, but there are these things you need to think about. And then he says, and this is an important piece, he says, repent and change your ways. Acknowledge your wrongdoing. Repentance always needs to be joined to change of attitude and actions. So repentance really is not repentance unless it's married to change of attitude and actions. So God encourages, and then God says, you need to do some things differently, and then the expectation is that there's repentance and there's change. The fourth thing then that is a part of this is what God does when we do or don't do what he's calling us to. So there's this penalty for not listening and taking the appropriate action. And God says to the church at Ephesus, he says, if you don't pay attention to what I'm saying, if you don't repent and do this, he says, I'm going to remove your lampstand. So what do we have? We have these seven lampstands around the throne that God is seeing and that God is walking around. And he's saying, if you don't get with it, do what you need to do, I'm going to remove your lampstand from my presence. A pretty severe and harsh kind of penalty. But God wants us to understand and know how important what he has to say to us is. Now, we come through that. There's this penalty. And then there's this little piece that comes that is kind of an additional word of encouragement. He says, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans. And that comes in verse 6. Now, Nicolaitans or the Nicolaitans, however you want to pronounce that, what was it that they were doing? It was a group of people who were impacted by people who were teaching that you should worship idols and that sexual immorality was something that you should be involved in. And this is evil. We know this to be evil, don't we? And one of the things he's saying to the church at Ephesus, I know you hate what they're doing. I know you hate the actions of the Nicolaitans. And it was this idolatry, and it was this sexual stuff that was not of God, that God wanted to make note of the reality and the fact that this is something I hate. And I love the fact that you hate it too. So I think one of the things that we continually need to look at is all of Scripture, but one of the things is the whole area of sexuality. What is it that God has to say to us? What is it that God wants to see in his church, wants us to talk about, wants us to think about, wants us to convey the truth of the message that he has for the world. And he says, that is something I like when I see that in you. And then God makes this statement of what he's going to do in terms of discipline to the church. And then finally he says, he gives a blessing. And he says this, for those who conquer and are obedient, he says, God is going to grant you the privilege of eating of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Eating the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now, okay, these messages to the churches, every one of them is an individual message with a bit different piece for those individual churches. These blessings are blessings that are going to come to the church, to us, when we pay attention to what God's saying to us and when we do that. The message to us, God cares about us. God's given us an angel. I believe that. I believe God has given us an angel. Just like he gave an angel to each of those churches, God cares about us. And there's an angel that is here with us today, observing us, looking at us, seeing us, caring for us. God cares about us. God cares about the things we're doing well. It says, great job, church. God cares about us, cares about the things we need to fix and change and do better. Now, this question, how do we know how we're doing? How do we know how we're doing in relationship to how God's looking at us? A couple of things. First of all, we need to examine ourselves in relationship to God's word. So what is it? How do we know? This is it. This tells us what God thinks and what he feels, what he wants. So when we come to examine ourselves, we need to be in the word. Like Carol says, Pastor, make sure you preach the word. It's important. That's the first piece in terms of coming to understand and know how we're doing. Do we teach the Bible? Do we read the Bible? Do we teach the whole scripture or just part of it? Margaret and I came from different traditions in terms of church traditions. Margaret's dad was a Presbyterian pastor. He's passed now. His theology was a little different than mine. So Margaret grew up under his teaching. So Margaret and I, as we were in college and getting to know each other and deciding whether or not we were for each other, had many sit-down discussions about the Bible and theology. And I'll never forget, we were talking about something, and Margaret said, well, if you don't believe it, just tear it out of your Bible. Ooh, okay. One of the things we sometimes do, and we need to be careful of, I need to be careful of, we all do, is taking that foundation that we've grown up with, that theology that we've grown up with, and being thankful for it, celebrating it. But when we read scripture, there are sometimes things that we don't quite understand or seem to be other than supportive of our theology, and we kind of push it to the side. It's human nature. We tend to do that because, well, it's not what I think I believe, or it's something that I don't quite understand. So it's important for us to do the hard work of study, of conversation with other people, to take those parts of Scripture that may be a bit different or may be hard for us to bring into our own personal theology and not neglect them. So My word is, don't tear it out of your Bible. Just realize that it's something difficult and keep reading it, keep praying about it, keep asking God to show you. The other thing we need to do is we need to constantly be asking the Holy Spirit to teach us. I pray that often. And as I pray in preparation, as Myron and I pray before church services, you know, I always pray and we pray, Holy Spirit, come and teach us. You know, I have these things that I believe God has given me to say, and I try to say them as best I can to bring them to you. But I know that God teaches you beyond me and what I have to say. God is teaching you things that, you know, have no bearing on what I've said today. But there's something that's happening in you where God is moving in you to teach you something. We need to keep asking God to do that. Then the other thing we need to do is we need to examine the writings and testimonies of people in light of what God shows us and teaches us in the Bible. It's people who have studied God's word and who write the books of the theology books. It's people who listen to each other, talk to each other, who study, who believe, who write these things down. You read stuff every day, and there are some of you who are reading theology stuff. There are some of you who are reading the news that comes out of one perspective or another perspective. We all are hearing the news and watching the news. We need to constantly be vetting. We need to be constantly evaluating what we hear from what people say and what people write. We need to be using God's word and saying, does that fit with what God says? Does that agree with what God's saying? And if it doesn't, we need to study a little more, dig a little deeper, and we may come to say, whoa, I don't think that fits. I don't think that should be a part of what I believe or think. And so one of the things that's important for us to do, and we need to constantly be doing it, is looking and listening to everything we hear and see and read and vetting it in relationship to God's word. It's so important for us to do. One of the things that's important then is that we have context in which we're able to talk about that. That's the downside of what we're doing right now. You know, we're kind of the normal, typical church where the preacher stands up and preaches, and you sit there and listen. And you've got all kinds of things going on in your head, but you aren't allowed to ask any questions. Well, you're allowed to do that here, but we don't do it, do we? I don't encourage it the way maybe I should. But we need a place where we can ask those questions, where we can be in discussion together about things that we hear and read. Yeah, we need these small groups. Men, we have a Saturday morning time when we do that. Some of you attend, some of you are part of that. That's good. You know, I'm just saying, I'm encouraging you. If you don't come to our Saturday morning group, come to Sunday school, Sunday mornings. It's a place where there's opportunity for interaction and discussion. Or say, hey, Pastor, I want to sit down with you. There were some things you said Sunday that I have some questions about. And make an appointment. I'm open for that. I'm good with that. We need times when we ask questions, when we search deeper, when we look deeper, when we interact with each other to learn and to come to some place where we feel comfortable with the process. So, from these letters, from this letter to Ephesians, to the church at Ephesus, what is God saying to us? It says, you're doing some good work. Keep it up. He says, you're being a really patient church. And I said, oh, are we? Well, maybe we are. Maybe we aren't. What do you think? How about endurance? Yo, this morning, this group that's here, boy, you're enduring really great. For those who aren't here, maybe they aren't enduring as well. You know, what do we do with that? Those people need to know our love and our care and our understanding. There may be some very good reasons. There may be some things that we haven't done the way we need to do to help care for them and love them and encourage them and strengthen them. Then we need to examine our lives and ministry to make sure we're following God's truth. It's so important. There are some churches that are built on an elder system, and that's the way it was in the Presbyterian church. And our one brother-in-law is an elder in a church now in Pennsylvania. And one of the things that it seems to me, and I have observed in those churches where there are elders, that oftentimes those elders take a really significant role in spiritual observation in relationship to the church, to the pastor, and how things are going. We have a church board here. Basically, our church board does business. I guess I would just say again to us, you know, maybe that's an area that we need to change some, and maybe you who are church board members need to think more about how we're doing spiritually, how I'm doing spiritually, and we need to look at that and talk about it and address it, examine ourselves in relationship to that, so that it's not just simply an examination of figures, of pluses and minuses that way, but how are we doing spiritually? Remember, God's given us an angel. Remember, God's walking around and looking at us. Remember, God cares about us. I'm going to close today with hymn number 346, Cleanse Me, O Lord. Stand with